Howdy, folks. Today, I have titled our podcast, Abstain from Wine, and we're going to get to a scripture here in a bit that says just that. And we'll explain it, go through it, study it, get to the heart of the matter. I rarely teach against alcoholism. Well, why is it that I don't teach on this subject very often? I obeyed the gospel back in 1990. I've been preaching full-time since 1999. In all of those years, I have only come to two occasions wherein someone who thought they were a Christian or said they were a Christian or were a Christian thought it was okay to drink alcohol. I have encountered more people over those years that have drank alcohol, but only these two occasions. Once was in Cherry Tree, Pennsylvania, and another time was a fellow that I corresponded with in a foreign country, loved dearly. I hope maybe he'll listen to this, repent, and come back into my life. That's it. I've known others have gotten trapped with alcoholism or in drinking alcohol socially or otherwise, but they knew it was wrong. Folks, this subject shouldn't take much, if any, Bible study to know what a Christian should do in regard to alcohol. It should be logical. It should be reasonable. In the United States of America, in most cases, somebody has to be 21 years old to purchase alcohol. Why is that? Because it's as innocent as water, right? Because it's good for you, like water, right? Come on. Alcohol, unlike tea or coffee or soda, can, within a few drinks or depending on the particular individual, cause you to get a ticket, go to jail, potentially, for driving under the influence of alcohol. Every doctor that I've gone to over the last so many years, and unfortunately it's been more than a few, asked me three questions that they all have this in common, regardless of why I'm going to that particular medical professional. Do you use tobacco? Do you consume alcohol? Do you use illicit drugs? Alcohol, as everybody knows, has many negative impacts upon your health. Those people out there, well, but you know what? A glass of wine is good for you. No different, folks, than drinking grape juice. Why is it that they want to go towards the fermented grape juice? And we're going to get into some scriptures that people might talk about in regards to this as we go through our study. Listen, if a reasonable person said a glass of wine is harmless, why don't you give it to children? Why don't mamas put it in their baby's bottles? Or, I was recently talking to somebody about this subject matter, why don't you go to a park and give it to another child that's not your own? Oh, I'd get in trouble for that. Or this or that. Yeah, why? Why would you get in trouble for that? Sometimes people might look at this subject matter and say, well, you don't understand. I grew up in the world. I grew up around alcohol. I had a brother who was an alcoholic, a mother who consumed plenty of alcohol. I had my first taste of alcohol before I was in kindergarten, and they thought it was funny. I was more than tipsy as a little kid on a New Year's Eve during a party because they were playing a game that's called quarters, where you flip a quarter, bounce it off the table, and into a shot glass, and if you miss it the way they played it, you have to drink. Well, they after they got inebriated quite a bit, decided, hey, let's bring Brian into this game. Of course, being a little kid, I did that. So I have a long history of understanding alcohol. I'm not coming at this from a biblical ignorant perspective, nor a carnally ignorant perspective. I'm going to use the scriptures, though I could go to other sources. I'm not a preacher of those other sources. I'm a preacher of the gospel of Christ. Before I get to those scriptures, I'm going to say this. This is true not only of the subject matter of alcohol, but with most sins. I know that if you're out there listening and you want to consume alcohol, that no matter what I say in this podcast, you're going to find a way to justify that. I know that alcohol appeals to the flesh. I know that Romans 8, 5 through 8 says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, they after the Spirit, things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So I know a carnally minded person. I could show them 100 scriptures and it's not going to matter. I'm going to show you scripture that says abstain from wine. I'm going to show you scripture that says wine is a mocker. I'm going to get into what the Bible says wine and strong drink does. But here's the deal. You already know it. You see the effect and impact of alcohol in our society. I'm not going to share something with you through the Bible that you can't see with your own eyes just by looking around. And you're not going to convince me that somebody who is reasonable thinks that wine or any other form of alcohol is harmless. If somebody were to come to me and say, I didn't see any harm in it, I am fully comfortable saying, you're a liar. You know better. You'd have had to grow up on the moon not to know the effect alcohol has on people. Come on. And I come back to this. You would not put it in a baby's bottle. And you definitely wouldn't put it in somebody else's baby's bottle. Why? You know better. I also know how the scriptures go through this subject matter or in other subject matters like unto it to come back to the point that I was making. I know, and again, this is one of the reasons I don't teach on this subject very often. People that want to drink alcohol are going to drink alcohol. And I could show them scripture after scripture after scripture, and they're going to counter with carnal reasoning or twisting scriptures. The Bible tells us this. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto the counsel is wise. So, Brian, are you saying if I consume wine that I'm a fool? Oh, yeah, for sure. I'm going to show you, once again, I'm going to bring this up. I'm going to show you a verse that says wine is a mocker. So when you take that glass of wine, you're saying, let me drink this mocker. That's what you're saying. When we get to that verse, I want you to understand that a mocker is someone who scoffs or makes mouths at something. Something that is in derision. There's nothing good about that word. That's what's on that bottle of wine, that glass of wine. I'm drinking a mocker. Come on, Brian, what's wrong with this? Again, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 20 says in verse 6, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim every one his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. People, hey, I would never do anything that I think is wrong. Yeah, whatever. Proverbs 21:2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. This is the problem with subject matters like this. You want it, you find a way to justify it. In Galatians 6 and verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. People are easily self-deceived. But throw scriptures at them. What? The scriptures do nothing. Listen to this. The Word of God is absolutely powerless. How in the world did you just say that, preacher? Don't you know the gospel is the power of God in salvation? Yeah, Romans 1:16. I know it says something other than that, though, doesn't it? If you read Romans 1 and verse 16, or you properly know it when you quote it, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first and also the Greeks. Well, let me tell you something that I'm aware of, and you should be if you listen to this podcast. When people have their own way of thinking, it renders the Word of God ineffective. Mark 7 and verse 13, which is in the context of human traditions and commandments of men, says, making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Now, I don't teach on this subject often because I know this. I can throw scripture after somebody, and they're going to come back with something because they have their way and they want it. Listen, do you need to drink wine? Can you get, I like the taste of it. Go grab juices. You don't need alcohol for that. I can't tell you how many times people have used that with beer. Oh, I like the taste of beer. If you like the taste of diesel fuel, would you drink it? No, you moron. You wouldn't, would you? You wouldn't be alive very long. Let's see. Someone would say, oh, yeah, somebody that drinks diesel fuel is a moron. So is someone that drinks alcohol. You're an equal moron. Well, how many scriptures are you going to throw at me? James 1, 21 through 25. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Okay. Give me the scriptures. It's able to save my souls. But what's James going to say? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. See, some people listen to this podcast. They might have turned it off by now. You've offended me. I hope so. You got to realize sin is stupid. Trading your soul for alcohol is stupid. Don't do it. There's absolutely no benefit to consuming wine. Zero benefit. Everything negative about it. Go ahead and send me your articles. I know that there are people that will say there are benefits. Drink. You can get that same benefit without the alcohol. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deed. This is what I know. God tells me, he tells you, that if you're not going to do what he says, you might hear it, but then you're going to walk away and you're not going to live it. Listen, God is not okay with you doing whatever you want to do. In Deuteronomy 12:8, you shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seemeth right in man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jesus, when he commanded the apostles to go and teach all nations, told them in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 28, so go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's Matthew 28, 19. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's not okay with you doing what's right in your own eyes. He's not okay with you doing what's right in the world's eyes. Romans 12, 1 through 3, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In the context of liberties, say someone were to say, Well, I can drink wine if I want to. That would make it a liberty. The Bible doesn't give you that liberty, but that would be a liberty. Even when it comes to liberties, you know, if you're doing something and not knowing that it's right, that makes it sinful. Romans 14:23, he that is doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So the person who says, I didn't know it was wrong, that's not an excuse. You're going to be judged for doing it, not knowing it's right. Look, this is another reason I don't like to teach on this subject. I'm going to have to approach this from the negative. That is, by saying, the Bible says this is wrong. What you should be doing in your Bible study, what I would prefer to be doing in this podcast, is showing what is right. But see, a lot of people want the scripture that says, this is wrong. You know, there is no verse in the Bible that says it's wrong to molest a child. Not one verse. All 66 books and all the translations I am familiar with, not one verse says, thou shalt not molest a child, or do not molest a child, or anything of that nature. Now, I do understand it's fornication, but nothing in the Bible defines it as fornication. You see, you have to reason to get to that, right? You have to reason. You have to go to the scriptures and show, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for example, verses 1 through 5, that to avoid fornication, every man is to have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. But that doesn't explicitly condemn child molestation. Somebody said, Brian, you're being ridiculous. No. To say that you can do something like consume alcohol and that's okay, that's being ridiculous. I'm just stating a fact. There is no scripture that explicitly condemns child molestation. The way I would approach that, like other subjects, is to say, you don't know it's right. I teach that all the time locally. What's right with it? That's the question. What's right with it? I'm going to take the negative today. I'm going to go in and show what's wrong with it. That's not the way I like to teach. I like to approach it from what is acceptable to God that I can prove. You know, Ephesians 5 verse 10, proving what's acceptable unto the Lord. Somebody says, I drink one glass of wine a day. This is a discussion I had a guy with a guy named Mike back, I think it was 1999 or 2000. I can't remember the exact year, but he said his wife drank a glass of wine in the bathtub every night and that he didn't see a problem with it. That was his logic. And I said, well, where's the Lord say that you can drink a glass of wine, relax in the bathtub to relax or whatever? Where does it say that? Of course it doesn't. But he didn't see a problem with it. It doesn't matter what you see a problem with or what I see a problem with. It matters what's acceptable unto the Lord. As we go through this scriptural study, I'm going to show you that drunkenness is wrong. I'm going to show you that half-drunkenness is wrong. And I'm going to show you that drinking or carousing in a social way is wrong. But I shouldn't have to do that. You should know it from your worldly knowledge. I had a Bible study with a gentleman that obeyed the gospel years ago. And we're studying and we're going through what repentance looks like. And he, at his kitchen table in Horizon City, Texas, looked across the table and he said, I like to drink on the weekends. Am I going to have to give that up? This took a matter of minutes. We never even opened the Bible on the subject matter. We had our Bibles open on those. I said, what do you think? Yeah, I need to give it up. Why do you think that? Because I know what alcohol does to me. That was the end of the study. Come on. That is how easy this should be. I feel like I should conclude and tell you, come back next week if all goes according to plan. I'm not going to. We need to prove what's acceptable unto the Lord. You're not going to go to the Bible and show a passage that says alcohol is good for this. I do know that there's verses that can cause confusion on the subject. I'm going to bring them up as we go through this podcast. You don't need to send them to me. I'm aware of them. But when you study the subject matter in its entirety, you're going to understand completely what's going on. But before I get into all of this, okay? Before I get into all this, This bothers me. It shows the dishonesty. It shows the dishonesty. I'm trying to keep myself calm. I'm sitting here. My legs are shaking. I'm furious to a degree. When this subject matter comes up with somebody who wants to justify alcohol, then they go and they pluck some scriptures, typically out of the Old Testament, a couple in the New. And they'll say, yeah, but here, this person drank wine. Or here is a verse that says Jesus made water into wine. I'm gonna get to that in this podcast. Okay. So do you believe in polygamy? No. Why don't you believe in polygamy? David was a polygamist. David had multiple wives. Two wives in 2 Samuel 2 and verse 2. And then he takes an extra wife. He had concubines and wives, 2 Samuel 5 and verse 13. Why aren't you okay with that? Well, that was the Old Testament. And in times past, God winked at their ignorance, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17, 30. Why is it people know that when it comes to polygamy? But when it comes to alcohol, it's a whole different approach. It's an honesty subject matter. What about divorce? Hey, for you ladies out there that might be listening to this podcast, under the law of Moses, if a man wants to come and take you to be his wife, your father, not you, can agree to that. Start in the book of Genesis and start reading, okay? If that man that takes you to be his wife no longer wants you to be his wife, I'm tired of her. I don't want her anymore. Under the law of Moses, do you know what that man could do? He could give her a writing of divorcement, Deuteronomy chapter 24, 1 through 4, and send her away. So, you ladies out there, under the law of Moses, want to appeal the law of Moses? Your husband can be a polygamist. And if he just doesn't like you anymore, he just sends you away. It's interesting how people won't be good with that. But they'll go pluck some verse out of the Old Testament and say, see, there was wine. Noah drank wine. Yeah, he did. What happened to him? Got drunk. What happened to him? Exposed himself. Why is it people will use the scriptures to justify themselves by twisting them? Again, I'm going to come back to this. We need to go to the Bible to show what's right. And it's why I hate teaching the way I'm going to teach today. Colossians 3, 16 and 17 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I need to go to the Word of God and know with confidence, with faith, like we talked about in Romans 14, 23, that whatever I say and do is pleasing to Him. I am to prove, 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 is to test, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So you set a glass of wine before me, I'm opening my Bible up, and I'm saying, I'm going to thoroughly examine. If you can do that thorough examination in a matter of minutes, then you have more knowledge than anybody I've ever known. And I'm going to test it and make sure God's okay with it. You know what you're going to do at the end of your testing? You're not going to drink that wine. The scriptures are going to show you what is good, what is acceptable to God. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When you approach the Bible, when you approach God, you're going to throw away your way of thinking. When Israel was in sin, Isaiah 55, 69, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, because that's not always going to be your option, folks. Verses 7 to 9, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God and he will abundantly pardon. But I was at a wedding, and everybody else was drinking a glass of wine or champagne. I only took one drink. I don't see a problem with that. If everybody was drinking diesel fuel, would you have taken a sip of that? Come on. Verses 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Forsake your thinking. Okay, but Brian, aren't you aware that Jesus turned water into wine? So John chapter 2, 1 through 12, says the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto his servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. There were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and look, there's the word wine. How can that be used? I'm just going to keep reading, okay? Knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, saying, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine till now. So what happened? Jesus presented something that tasted better than what they already had. Verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. Now there's the text. I'm going to prove to you here momentarily that had Jesus made alcohol, he would have sinned. Do you think Jesus is a sinner? You think Jesus was? I'm going to prove it to you. Had he made alcohol, had he made intoxicating wine, he would have been a sinner for giving it to them. Do you know that Jesus is sinless? No sin. Even to the point when he returns. 1 John 3:5, you know he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And other scriptures teach as well. So I can conclude with all certainty that was not alcohol. Do you know the word wine in the Bible? And I'm going to prove this to you too. Doesn't mean alcohol every time it's used. You got to be contextually cautious. Okay, but Paul told Timothy to drink wine. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some people use this verse and say, you can use alcohol for medicinal purposes. Oh, you can use diesel fuel for medicinal purposes too. It might help your stomach. That's not what Paul is saying. Don't assert or insert into this that he's telling him to use alcohol. If you back up in the previous chapter, chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, charity, and spirit, faith, and impurity. If someone saw an evangelist drinking wine, what would that do to them? I'm going to show you as we go forward that Christians can't do anything that's going to cast a stumbling block before somebody else. Furthermore, as we go through this lesson, I'm going to show you where Paul told Timothy to abstain from wine. We're going to see that when we get to a verse. You hold on, and I will prove it to you. Okay? Well, wait a minute. What about Titus chapter 2? In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, the aged women likewise, they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach young women to be sober, love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, the word of God be not blasphemed. I can't even believe this scripture gets brought up, considering that verse 3, not given to much wine, is followed up with, teach the younger women to be sober. You know what the word sober means, right? What happens when you drink alcohol? Are you sober? Are you of a sound mind? Now, the word sober comes from different Greek words in the New Testament. We're going to get into a little bit of Greek as we go on this lesson. The only time this Greek word appears is right here, but it means to be of sound mind. Once you start drinking wine, are you of sound mind? Come on, you know better. I know better. Come on. Now, I said there's some scriptures we're going to get to. These clarifying scriptures. Because if you're going to drink alcohol, wine, as I'm using in this lesson, but any form of alcohol, you're going to study this through, right? I had made this statement. Had Jesus given them alcohol in John 2, he would have sinned. Jesus was under the law of Moses. Right? Habakkuk is a prophet. Habakkuk said in Habakkuk 2 and verse 15, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also." So the first sin, giving his neighbor drink. The second, to get him drunk. The third, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Jesus would have violated the first part of this verse. And the second, in that these individuals had already been drinking. So you would have had the Son of God who teaches to avoid temptation, putting temptation. Come on. The Son of God who taught this in Matthew 18, 6 through 9. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. Cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter in life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast in everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter in life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. So Jesus teaches that, and then he violates it too. Romans 14:13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You give somebody something that can intoxicate them. Haven't you violated Romans 14:13? Absolutely. Alcohol is addictive. Alcohol is intoxicating. You lose, and we're going to prove it through the scriptures. You don't just need worldly knowledge. We'll prove it through the Bible. That alcohol alters the ability to use proper judgment. That's why the Bible, every time, regardless of the definition of the word, sober, being clear in thinking, automatically tells you, you can't consume alcohol. It's not that hard. 2 Corinthians 6:1-3 says, "We then, as workers together with him," with Christ, "beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard in a time accepted, in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." Offense is an occasion of stumbling. Strong's number 43:49. Paul didn't tell Timothy to do something like consume alcohol. That could have caused him to stumble. Had he taught Timothy to consume alcohol for a stomach steak, Timothy then would have been an example for others to do so. I got an upset tummy. Give me some wine. How much? Doesn't matter. As much as you want. Whatever a little is. Come on. You know better, don't you? Now, I said I would show you to be careful with the word wine. Isaiah 65 and verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, that is, grapes that are in a cluster, right? Showing you the word wine can mean grapes. So I'll give you the whole verse. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saying, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so I will do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. You can look at the word wine in Titus 2, 3 through 5. You can look at the word wine in John 2, 1 through 12, 1 Timothy 5, 23, and say that is grapes, grape juice. Why? Otherwise, you got Paul and Jesus giving their neighbor drink, violating Habakkuk 2:15. Giving them an occasion to fall, violating Matthew 18:6-9, Romans 14:13, and 2 Corinthians 6:3. It's the grape. Now, Brian, where did you come up with abstain from wine? I'll tell you where I came up with it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 is where I got the title of this podcast. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Wait, Brian, what are you talking about? I don't see abstain from wine anywhere there. Yeah, it's in be sober. The definition of the word nepho, the Greek word, you can cheat. Go online, look up Strong's number 3525. You have to put a little G there for Greek. You will find the definition to abstain from wine. Keep sober. That is, figuratively, to be discreet. Be sober. Watch. Thayer defines it as to be sober, to be calm, collected in spirit, to be temperate, dispassionate, circumspect. I came up with abstain from wine by the definition of the word. It's what it means. And if you do a word study and you look at it in context, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You look at the very next verse. For they that sleep in the night and be drunken are drunken in the night. Clearly, sobriety there is in contrast to drunkenness. And then in verse 8, it's repeated. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Clearly, contextually, as well as the definition of the word, abstaining from alcohol. Specifically, as the definition says, from wine. Paul told Timothy, I said we'd get to this, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, catch this, right? I'll tell you what, I want to give you verses 1 through 5. You're going to find abstain from wine in verse 5. See if you can pick it out, right? But we'll get to it. I'll show it to you. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who should judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make foolproof of thy ministry. Where in the world does it say abstain from wine? The word watch in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5 is the Greek word nepho. Strong's number 3525. Same word in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Watch thou in all things. It means to be sober in all things. That's how I know Paul couldn't be telling Timothy to drink alcohol in 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. The reason I read the whole context, 2 Timothy 4, an evangelist has to be instant. What's instant mean? It means to be present, to be able to be over oneself, to be ready. Like if you buy instant mashed potatoes, ready in an instant, right? What would alcohol do to Timothy's ability to always be ready? In season, meaning when it's convenient and opportune. Or out of season, meaning when it's not opportune. How could he reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering under the influence of alcohol? He couldn't. so he is to be sober, to watch in all things, do the work of an evangelist. He is to be clear in mind. It's not that hard to see, is it? No, it's not. I'll give you a couple more here. As you look at where this Greek word is, it appears two more times in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things at hand, be therefore sober. But it's a different Greek word there. Where our Greek word appears is translated here, and watch unto prayer. So 1 Peter 4, 7 is a double whammy to the subject matter of abstain from wine or alcohol in general. To be sober there is the Greek word sophroneho, means to be of sound mind, to be sane, to be right in mind. And then the Greek word watch, nepho, is the word we're talking about, to abstain from wine. 1 Peter 4, 7, the end all of this discussion, isn't it? We have now 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, 5, 8, 2 Timothy 4, 5, and 1 Peter 4, 7 shown four commands to abstain from wine, to be clear in thought. Then finally in 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, same Greek word we're talking about in 1 Peter 1, 13, to abstain from wine. Be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. I hate taking the negative, but that proves God expects abstain from wine. Now let's take this further. Let's reason for a bit, right? Reasoning is part of how you are to approach the scriptures. Paul, when he was preaching Acts 17, 1 through 3, when he had passed through some cities, he comes to Thessalonica. In verse 2 and 3, as his manner was, he went in them three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the day. That is Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So we got to reason. We got to be able to go to the scriptures and reason from them, to discuss them, to reason them out. Thayer says that Greek word means to think different thing with oneself, mingle thought with thought, to ponder, to resolve in mind, or to converse, to discourse, to discuss. So let's reason through this. Let's talk about some things about alcohol. Why isn't it that kings, or why is it that kings should not drink wine? Proverbs 31, 4 and 5. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. You clearly have scriptural concrete evidence there that wine perverts judgment, causes one to forget about the law. If you go two more verses, who should drink wine or strong drink? Verses 6 and 7 of Proverbs 31, give strong drink to him that is ready to perish, and wine to those that are of heavy heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. You're ready to perish? Oh, this doesn't put you in God's camp, does it? This puts you outside of God's camp. You want to forget everything? That's when you go to wine and strong drink. Where would that put you? You're not sober. You're now sinning. But you're ready to perish. Like the Lord saying, give a loaded gun to somebody ready to perish. That's what alcohol is. It's a loaded gun. What happens to those who love wine, even when it comes down to things in this carnal world? Proverbs 21, 17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Proverbs 23, 20 and 21. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Winebibbers, those that engage in banqueting in wine by looking at such in a fermented sense. See, the Hebrew word even says that, yehin or something like that is the Hebrew word. Good things don't come from alcohol. Nothing good does. The Bible's showing that. The world shows you that. Why would you think it's innocent and it's okay? Why does God say woe to something if it's good? Isaiah 5:11, woe to them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue till night, till wine inflame them, causes a burning in them, is the point. Or a few verses later, down in verse 22, woe to them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Why is God giving a woe to what's good? Why isn't he saying, pour another, brother? Come on. Why would God say that it causes you to err if it's good? Isaiah 28, 7 and 8. They have also erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so there is no place clean. Hosea says in Hosea 4:11, whoredom and wine take away thy heart, or the heart. Hey, wait a minute. Wine's good? It takes away your heart, but it's good? How in the world could you come to that conclusion? After those 5 points, what, 8 scriptures or so, how could you think wine is good? How could you think that it's good to have your judgment perverted, to drink something that is for those that are about to perish? How could you think it's good when it causes carnal affliction, when God gives it woe, when God says it caused his priest and his people to err and took away their heart? Jesus said in Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We've reasoned through it here, turned it around in our minds. I brought up a term earlier, mocker. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. That means you're foolish, right? Mm-hmm. It's a mocker. Wine's a mocker. So you go and you grab that wine bottle. You write mocker on it, like I brought up earlier. You pour it. You drink it. You say, ah, this is some great tasting mocker. Or scoffer. And call it good? Really? How many people you think would sell wine by labeling it mocker? They wouldn't, right? When Solomon uses that word in Proverbs, it's often translated scorners. Proverbs 1:22 translates it scorners. Proverbs 3:34, scorners, scorneth. Proverbs 9:7, scorner. Proverbs 9:8, scorner. Proverbs 9:12, scornest. Proverbs 13:1, scorner. Proverbs 14:6, scorner. Proverbs 14:9 translates it mock. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Proverbs 15:12, scorner. Proverbs 19:25, scorner. You get the point? And I could keep going over and over and over again. Wine is a mocker. It's a scorner. That's not good. How could you call what God says is bad good? Where do you think that would put you and God's judgment. God says it's a mocker. Yeah, oh no, it's good. It's good in small doses. It's good in one glass. It's good in a bathtub. If you're calling something good when God says it's not, Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto you. You think that's good? The effects of alcohol, of wine. Why you shouldn't even look on it in its intoxicating. I don't know how somebody can read what I'm about to give you. Any of this. My head hurts. And the fact that there's just no way a reasonable, honest person can look at all this evidence and think anything good comes from alcohol. Proverbs 23, 29 through 35. I want you to hear that. I remember this. There are a lot of memories I have regarding alcohol in my life, some personal, some through observing others. My grandfather, I don't know what you would call him, step-grandfather. My stepmother's father died, and there was a funeral. And I drove back from Springfield, Ohio, to Steubenville, Ohio, to go to the funeral. And my brother was still alive at the time. And I went and I picked him up, and he had some girlfriend at that time she wanted to go to for whatever reason. And it was early in the morning. I don't remember the exact time. I went to my brother's apartment downtown in Steubenville, Ohio. And I went in as he was getting ready, waited for him. Proverbs 23, 29 through 35 reminds me of this. And he had long had problems with drugs and alcohol. My mother was a big part. Anyway, let me get off that. Just real quick, let me give you this. I go down a road. My mind, I don't want to go down. But in getting ready to go to a funeral, he said, hold on, I need to grab my breakfast. He opened the refrigerator, and it was full of alcohol. Grabbed a bottle, chugged it, said, I'm ready to go. The reason this comes to mind is what we're about to read. Proverbs 23, 29 through 35. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long, meaning to hesitate, procrastinate, at the wine, that go to seek the mixed wine or mixed drink. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder, which is a poisonous, viperous creature. Verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. I mean, just think about that. Constantly off balance is the idea. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beat me, I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. That's a warning label inspired of God about wine. It's a viper. Don't look on it in its intoxicating form. Stay with, because it's going to take over you. What kind of people can read that and think this is an innocent drink? I'll come back to the fact that you're not going to give this to a child unless you're a very corrupt person with impure motives. You're definitely not going to walk over to a child and hand them a glass of wine. You're not going to look at it the same way you would as a Mountain Dew or a little sugar jug of drink or anything of that nature. And you'd get in trouble if you did. Why? Because we all know that what Solomon wrote, inspired of God, is 100% the truth. Wine is like a viper, a serpent that is poisonous. You're putting poison in your body if you consume it. Well, what kind of person would tell you that it's okay to drink? Micah 2:11. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. That's the type of person that will do it. I want to take you to a Bible account. Do you know how the Moabites and the Ammonites came about to become a people? Do you know what the origin of the Moabites and Ammonites is? Has to do with wine. It does. Really? Yeah. Here are two nations that were born out of alcohol. Boy, does this speak volumes. Genesis chapter 19, verses 30 through 38. Sodom and Gomorrah have just been destroyed. Lot's wife turned around and became a pillar of salt. Genesis 19, beginning of verse 33, the end of the chapter, says, Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in the cave and his two daughters. The firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we'll lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. You catching this? They want to have sex with their father. What are they going to do that? They're going to get him to drink wine. So in verse 33, they made their father drink wine that night. The firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Verse 34, came to pass on the morrow. The firstborn said to the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. They made their father drink wine that night. Also, the younger arose and lay with him. Perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Firstborn bare a son, called his name Moab, the same as the father of Moabites unto this day. The younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. You think that's innocent? Didn't you already know that? Didn't you know alcohol get people to take their clothes off and do things they wouldn't ordinarily do? Yeah, you knew that. You're not being honest if you say not, unless you're a young child and you have no worldly experience or you were on the moon. You know that. So I'm going to wrap up with this. I said earlier in this podcast I would show you that excess of wine is wrong, that I would show you that half-drunkenness is wrong, and that I would show you just a drinking, carousing, in other words, social drinking is wrong. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 5, if you still need evidence at this point, I know this isn't going to do it for you, but I'll put the exclamation point on this podcast with this. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 5, For as much then as Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh is ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Here's your words. excess of wine. Oinophlogia is the Greek word. It is Strong's number 3632. It has, the English clearly seems to come across, means to be drunken. So drunkenness is something that Christians have left behind. That is the lust of men, contrary to the will of God. Drunkenness. Strong says of wine, that is drunkenness or excess of wine. That's why it's translated that way. Revelings is a carousal or letting loose, rioting. Thayer, Strong's number 2970, says a nocturnal and riotous possession of half-drunken, frolicsome fellows who after supper parade through the streets with torches, music in honor of Bacchus or some other deity, sing and play for the houses of male and female friends, hence used generally of feast and drinking parties that last late at night and indulge in revelry. You catching that? Half-drunkenness, right? Part of that definition. Drinking around, partying, going to the club in our modern day vernacular. Then there is banquetings, which is a drinking about, or just a drinking. It's like what we would call social drinking. Potas in the Greek, Strong's number 4224. Three different levels of consumption of alcohol. All that which is of the flesh, contrary to the will of God, things that Christians have left behind. There's your exclamation point on this subject. You shouldn't have needed it. If you've needed it, you might consider there's probably some other things you need to repent of and think about, that you've surrendered to the flesh in this regard and you need to walk away. If you want to study, I don't have anything else to say on this. Matter of fact, most of the times when I have personal studies on alcohol, it is less than 5 minutes. Generally speaking, if it's going to take more than that, the person's not going to be convinced. I've given you over an hour of things to consider in regard to this subject matter and the mindset behind it. Don't look for me to do this on a regular basis. I just don't see this subject as that difficult. And anytime I've seen people confused on it, it is definitely an honesty matter. If it's not an honesty matter with you, good. I hope that it's been profitable in some fashion. I hope that you have learned something. If nothing else, maybe it's been an interesting study. I highly doubt that if you're a faithful child of God, you needed this subject because you already knew better. So, if all goes according to plan, I will be back next week. My phone number is 915-525-5794. I'm here to study with you if you're an honest person looking for the truth. But that's about as exhaustive as if I'll ever cover this subject. So consider this something you might bookmark if you want to hear future lessons on it, because I don't plan on revisiting it in my lifetime very often unless some specific need arises. Till next week, if all goes according to plan, thank you and goodbye.